Could I ask you, as you are seated, to please take your Bibles again and turn back to the passage we read in Exodus 34. Exodus chapter 34. Our text this morning is verse 14, which I'll just read now before a brief word of prayer. Verse 14 of Exodus 34 says, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." The Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. With God's word before us, let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Our dear Father in heaven, our hearts are filled with joy as we have sung together of the security that the child of God enjoys, that the Lord Jesus Christ is mine and we are his alone, not just for time but for all of eternity. And Lord, when we pass from this world into the next, as some dear ones have in the past week or two, we pray that you would fill our hearts with the joy because of what is set before us, because of our eternal inheritance. Lord, we do pray for those who have suffered bereavement, that you will comfort them at this time, that you would minister to them. Lord, we pray for us all, that we would all be ministered now to by the Holy Spirit. As we consider the Word of God together, I ask that you would help me to preach faithfully and to preach clearly. I ask that the Word of God would be understood, and with the hearing and the understanding would come faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Around 6 months ago, my wife and I were blessed with our second child, a little daughter. And her arrival into the world and her being part of our family has brought a few new challenges, a wee bit of sleep deprivation. But above all else, it's brought us much joy, and it is a wonderful blessing. But she has also, on a few occasions, been the cause of her older sister experiencing the intense emotion of jealousy. And when we put ourselves in the position of a firstborn child, who until that point has been the exclusive recipient of their parents' love and attention, it's very understandable. We can see someone has come along and interrupted this unbroken relationship. Someone is, quite simply, getting in the way. And when we watch the firstborn child, it's plain to see that they're jealous for the love of their parents. Now, they will come eventually, they'll come to understand. But at first, they feel so strongly that the embrace of mum or dad and all their time should be theirs and theirs alone, and no one else should be sitting on that knee. Simply put, the child is jealous for its parents' love. Now, the passage that we read this morning in Exodus 34 shows us Moses being called up onto Mount Sinai a second time. And the reason that he's going up for a second time is because after his first time of communion with God, when he returned down the mountain with the two tablets of stone, he saw the people of Israel, having asked Aaron to make them an idol, worshipping and dancing and singing, reveling around the statue of a golden calf. And now Moses, in righteous anger, he took those two stone tablets and he smashed them. He was in such a rage. And now, after dealing with the Israelites and erecting the tabernacle some distance outside the camp, we once again find Moses being called up the mountain to receive the law of God. And it was this law that we find in the New Testament as the subject of a discussion, that conversation that was held between the Lord Jesus Christ and a particular Pharisee. In Matthew's Gospel, I'll read these verses to you, in chapter 25 we find this: "Then one of them which was a lawyer asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it: Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" And in those three verses, we find the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, taking the entire law that was delivered to Moses and to the children of Israel, and reducing it all down to one principle. In fact, to one word: love. All the commandments given in Exodus chapter 20 and developed and extended throughout Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy are all boiled down by God the Son to the word love. And so our text this morning is teaching us that God is jealous for his people's love. And that's the theme I want to consider with you today. I want to look at the text closely and see, first of all, that it tells us about God's character. his character. In this text, his character is revealed by the use of three names. God's names in the Bible are not just titles. They're not just like your name and mine, which simply identify who we are. Your name doesn't tell me really very much about you. It just tells me who you are, but God's names teach us about his character. And the first of the three is the name Lord. In capitals, it's in the center of the verse, the Lord. This is Jehovah. This is the personal name of God, and it comes from the Hebrew word, or the Hebrew verb, I am. Could you please turn with me back in Exodus to chapter 3? And this is the account of when Moses drew aside because he saw a bush in the wilderness that was burning but not consumed. And it was now that the Lord told Moses that he was to lead the Israelite people out of Egypt. And then we find Moses asking God a question in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am. This name, Jehovah, teaches us that God, first of all, is independent. He's independent. God does not rely on any other being for his existence. You could also say that God is self-sufficient. And there's not one of us who knows what that is like. We all rely on other people for our very existence from the first moment to the last. God is self-sufficient. It also, this name Jehovah, teaches us that God is eternal. Because in that God describes himself as I am, it's all present. Everything about him is entirely present. With God, there is no past and present and future. Everything with God, because he is the great I am, is entirely present. The Bible says in Psalm 90 and verse 2, From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And the Bible puts things in language that humans are able to grasp, but you understand, you can't go from everlasting to everlasting. We can't wrap our minds around the concept of eternity. We can't really, truly imagine a state of existence that never ends and never began. But that's who God is. We can't comprehend God, but we can know him. The Bible teaches us through the name Jehovah that God is independent and eternal. Now, what about this second name? If you look back at our text, please, in the final word, which is simply the word God. In Hebrew, that is the word Elohim. It's a general term for deity. And if we learn something about God from this name, it is that God is great. God is great. We're taught through this name that God is all-powerful, that he has all authority, and that he does whatever he pleases. This is the name of God that he chose, the Holy Spirit chose, to put in Genesis 1, verse 1, speaking of the massive, the vast work of creation. In the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. He caused all things to come into existence. Now we want to move on and come to the third name, which is specifically what we will consider today, the name Jealous. It says, For the Lord whose name is Jealous, and the word is capitalized. So this is given to God as a formal name, as a formal title. And as we've noted already, God's names teach us about his nature and about who he is. So we're being taught that God's character, the eternal and independent and all-powerful God, is jealous. Now, like when you ask someone in Northern Ireland for directions to go to a particular place, if your dad is like mine, the first thing you get is all the roads you shouldn't take. And that's where I'll begin this morning. Do you see that road up there? Well, don't go down it. What is God's jealousy? We want to begin with what God's jealousy is not. Because in human experience and in human emotions, jealousy is a powerful emotion that can very often have a negative aspect. What begins as jealousy can very often turn to anger and to wrath and to all sorts of sin. You might be sinfully jealous. If you have a feeling of resentment against someone because of their achievements or their possessions. Now, I want you to turn with me, please, to Genesis, where we think about this concept of jealousy and understand what the Bible has to say about it. And first of all, to Genesis 26, please. Genesis 26. In verse 14 of Genesis 26, we read about Isaac's prosperity and his material success. And we read of how the Philistines perceived him, because verse 14 says, "For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him." That word envied in Hebrew is a very closely related word to what is translated jealous in our text. Very closely related. But obviously this was a sinful desire, a sinful affection in the hearts of these Philistines. Then go forwards, please, to Genesis 37. We find the same word that is in Genesis 26. In Genesis 37, in a passage that we have all heard, no doubt, the story of Joseph and his brethren. And as you know, Joseph was given dreams by the Lord, which he shared with his family, which told them all that one day his brothers would be in subjection to him. And what was the brothers' reaction? Genesis 37, verse 11. "And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same." This was pure resentment, a sinful kind of jealousy. There was nothing positive or commendable about this. But we do know from Scripture, and now we're getting on to the way that we should go, that men and women can show jealousy in a way that is not in itself sinful. By being, if we can describe it, fiercely protective over something or someone who belongs to them, or whom they love, or that is rightfully theirs. I want you to turn forwards again to Numbers this time, to Numbers chapter 25, to one example where this same Hebrew word that we have considered in the past two verses is used, but in a positive and in a holy way. Numbers 25 and verse 11. It's speaking of a man called Phinehas, who was the grandson of Aaron the priest. It says in verse 11 of Numbers 25, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy." Now, when men and women, when a redeemed sinner is jealous or zealous for God's sake or for God's glory, it is proof to us that God himself is jealous for his glory. It is a holy emotion, a holy affection, and a righteous one to be jealous for the glory of God and for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, in our text, proclaims himself to be jealous in this holy way. God rightly claims all the honor, all the glory, all the obedience, and all the worship of his people. That's what the text is telling us. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." And if we return to our text in Exodus 34 and we think about this specific word, this is a word that's only used six times in the Old Testament, and it's only ever used of God and his holy jealousy. It's repeated many times to the children of Israel as they journeyed out of Egypt, throughout the wilderness, and into Canaan. They were reminded at intervals that God was a jealous God, and that he commanded them to give their whole selves, their whole hearts, lives, and strength and mind to him, and only to him. Exodus 20, verse 5, where the first time the Ten Commandments are given, says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." And Deuteronomy 4, verse 24, tells us, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire." This is not part of the image of God that society, general professing Christianity society, would like to put forward. You don't hear God in the newspapers being described as a consuming fire, and yet he is. He is. He is a jealous God, and he is jealous for his people's love. We've seen a little bit about God's character. Now let me present before you, secondly, from the text, something to do with God's covenant as we set the scene for this command and how we must obey it. God's covenant, Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9 reminds us, I'm sure many of you could quote it by heart, salvation is of the Lord. And there's that name again, Jehovah, Lord in capitals, Jehovah. And that is the name that the Bible generally uses when it speaks of salvation. When it speaks of God's covenant with sinful people, it uses the name Jehovah. Now just think of what we've already considered about the character of God. Think about how the all-powerful God created by the word of his power all things. As it says in Genesis 1, over and over again, "And God said, Let there be, and there was. And then think about how the independent God needed nothing. He didn't create this world because he would gain something from it, because he needed something. He created it for his own pleasure and glory. Man was made in his image to rule over the earthly creation and to commune with God and to bring him pleasure. But inexplicably, man sinned and defied his creator and failed the test of obedience. So the jealous God could not allow man to remain in paradise, and he banished him from the Garden of Eden. But the eternal God had, before the foundation of the world, entered into a covenant of mercy to rescue some lost sinners. And though all men deserve punishment, God, in his covenant of mercy, has decreed to show some men and women and children grace and to save their never-dying souls. And so you and I this morning, believers, as we reflect on all of this, which we've gone over quite quickly, in the words of Psalm 103, verse 10, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." God has been so gracious to us. Now, as we briefly mentioned it earlier, when God was shockingly betrayed by the Israelites, while Moses was up Sinai for the first time, and they made this golden calf, that demonstrates to us that even God's chosen people are covenant breakers. They are unable to keep the law of God themselves. No man is able to keep the law of God perfectly. And believers, this morning, you and I take great comfort from the fact that we are eternally secured in the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of our keeping of the law of God, but because we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who kept that law perfectly. He is the mediator of the covenant, the one who stands between God and men, the one who said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." The covenant that God made has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And in the context of the text this morning, we find that this covenant is being renewed. As I said, Moses has gone up the mountain for a second time. He is speaking to the Lord, and the covenant is renewed. Look with me, please, at verse 7 of Exodus 34. It says, "Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." Those words set before us the promise of God's covenant with sinners that he will forgive their iniquity and their transgression and their sin. And that promise is true to those who are broken and humbled over their sin. That promise holds true for repentant sinners. Though, Christian, this morning, you may be guilty, and as we consider this aspect of God's character of jealousy, the God who is a consuming fire, you may know that you have been guilty of creating an idol in your heart. Though that is the case, if you return to the Lord, he will have mercy upon you. If you return to your God, he will abundantly pardon you from your sin of idolatry. And so this morning, when we think of the covenant, we find the only reason that any person, any sane person, can say that they have no fear of the wrath of a jealous, sin-hating God. What is that reason? It's given to us in Romans 8 and verse 1, which says, "There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." God's grace has made a way for any person who will come to Christ to be delivered, because Jesus Christ has kept the terms of the covenant. He has fulfilled the law for you, and you can be saved if you would trust in him. I want specifically to come, as we draw near to a close, and think about God's commandment to the people for whose love he is so jealous. Look back at the text with me, and you'll see that it repeats, in essence, it repeats the first commandment of the ten. Because the verse begins, "For thou shalt worship no other God." Now just go back with me there to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, where the commandments were given for the first time. And let's read the first commandment together, which is found in verse 5. Verse 3. It says in Exodus 20 and verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That phrase, "before me," means before my face. And so Exodus 20 verse 3 is telling us not that we can have other gods. It's not telling us that we may have idols in our life. as long as we keep them at a lower rank than Jehovah. That is not what this verse means. The phrase before me means before my face. And therefore God's first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before my face. Because all things, all of our lives, every single detail of your life this morning is before the face of God. Is there anywhere that God cannot see? Is there any heart that God does not have a full knowledge of? Obviously not. And so everything is before his face. And you and I are to have no other gods. The commandment given to Israel in our text is to be wholly and exclusively devoted to God. And as Jesus Christ explained in Matthew 25, that command remains in force. We're not to worship the gods of the heathen people around us. We are to worship only Jehovah, because to worship any other god is a terrible betrayal of who he is and what he has done for us. Let's just think very practically. What nowadays are we likely to make an idol of? What may come between us and God? I will only give you three very simple examples, but let me remind you, John Calvin said, the human heart is like a factory of idols. You this morning could have made an idol of almost anything. And so it's incumbent on you to search your own heart. But here are a few simple and common examples. Let's start with sport. Apparently, the average British man will spend 5 hours a week watching sport. So how many times, Christian, has sport taken your thoughts and your mind when you should have been thinking about the Lord? Perhaps on the Lord's Day. Or even, not that you should have been thinking about the Lord, what about the times when you could have been spending time with the Lord and seeking to have your love for him deepened? How many times has the very, very admittedly constant coverage of sport, it's always there in front of your eyes. There's always some event just so somebody can make money. And we all get sucked in. There are many things. This is just one example. How about money? One of the Puritans said, his name was Thomas Fuller. One of the Puritans said, riches may leave us while we live, but we must leave them when we die. Is money an idol to us? Do we spend so much time thinking about it that God is pushed out, that the word of God is left to one side because we're too busy hustling? But what about popularity, especially for young people? This is a very difficult thing for young people to deal with, but it's something that young people, you need to think about. The Bible warns us that popularity has a price. And Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us to be not conformed to this world. If you're going to be popular with your peers, if you're going to be sought after and everyone will want to be your friends, you will have to be like them. You will have to get them to like you. And I can guarantee you that godly living is not the way to do that. And so if your God is popularity, if your God is to fit in with as many people as possible in your class or your job, well, you've got an idol. And God is not first and foremost in your life. So let's, in conclusion, come to see some very clear lessons that we learn when we think about the jealousy of God and the fact that our God is named jealous. There's a lesson here for the walk of every Christian. Because God is a jealous God, Christians should turn away from everything that provokes his jealousy. It's disingenuous to say that we love God, but then to live contrary to his demands upon our lives. When we experience God's redemption, it doesn't mean that we can then live carelessly. It doesn't mean that we can live in rebellion to what he has commanded. No, his love for us and his precious, priceless redemption of our souls should mean that we are continually fueled with the desire to please him in everything, in every part of our lives. The jealousy of God also puts a demand on our worship. Because God is a jealous God, we should worship him as Jesus Christ instructed, in spirit and in truth. One of the many problems with false teaching or even worship that becomes man-centered is that it misrepresents God and it takes away from the glory of God. He's jealous for that glory. He's jealous for the purity of the worship of his people. If we go astray in an area of Christian biblical truth, we're robbing God of his glory. And while we will never have a perfect understanding of the entirety of the Bible, this side of heaven, that does not excuse us from lazy thinking and worship that's man-centered and coming into God's house and simply drifting through the service and making no effort mentally to pray, to ask the Lord to bless us, to lead us on spiritually. When we come into God's house and we don't properly engage in worship of his holy name, we provoke him to jealousy. And thirdly, because God is a jealous God, we need to think about our work. We should be passionately, not half-heartedly like the Laodiceans, but passionately committed to his cause. And this will look different for different people. We all have different occupations. Your job is a necessary thing. Your family is a blessing and a necessary thing on which you must spend time. But after a certain point, where is our passionate commitment to the cause of Jesus Christ, the one who has redeemed us with his own blood? Where is our obedience to the command of God to worship no other gods? And where is our consideration of the fact that he's jealous for our love? As we think of the work of God, there's one very essential part of God's work, as we come near to a close, that every Christian can be involved in. And I'd like you to turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Paul writes to a people and he appeals to them in verse 1 to bear with him. And then he explains why he has at times in the past reproved them and why he has spoken to them sternly. And he says in verse 2 the reason why. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. This verse shows us the jealousy of God being reflected in the God-ordained role of the pastor of the flock, the minister of God's people, whose calling it is to feed the flock of God and to serve them. That man, those men, are to be jealous for God, and they're to minister faithfully so as to see the Holy Spirit stir up the hearts of the people of God and to see them grow in grace. So what is it that every Christian can be involved in part of the work of God concerning this issue of godly jealousy? Simply to pray for your minister. The man who has the responsibility of pointing out sin when it is shown to him. The man who has the responsibility of bringing the word of God as God lays it upon his heart, and God will put his finger upon the area of your life that needs to be corrected. And it should be corrected because God is jealous for your love. So pray for your minister. Pray for him as he works among you. Pray for all ministers of the gospel, not only the ones who have the burden of the preaching responsibility. Pray for your elders. Pray for those who have the oversight among you. Beware of the ungodly influences around you this morning, dear child of God. And I take this to my heart because I am only too aware of how easy it is for other things to come in and take the time that God should have and take the place that God should have. This is a struggle that will never end while we are still breathing on this earth, before God calls us home. It will never end. We must always remember that God is jealous for his people's love, and we must always seek to put him first. And aren't we motivated to do so when we think of how small and insignificant we are and how great God is and his eternal being, and the fact that he's self-sufficient and he doesn't need one of us, and that he could rightly condemn us for our sins, but instead he's offered us salvation through the covenant, through the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that motivate us to want to love him more? I trust it will. And I trust the Lord will write this word upon our hearts. In closing, could we please take our hymn books and sing number 417. A hymn that speaks to us about the love of God, and in verse 4, of the desire of the Christian to return God's love to him again. And so let's sing this thoughtfully, standing after the introduction, please. stand. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the time that you have given. We thank you, Lord, for the word that you have given to us. We pray, Father, that the instruction of God's word would lie very close to us today, that we would remember that the God whom we serve is jealous for the love of his people, and for his own honor and glory. And Lord, I pray that you would help me and every believer here to be thoughtful and to be careful to give all of the glory to God. In what we say, but also in what we do, in how we spend our time, in our commitment to the work of God, and our support and our love for the brethren, and prayers for those who minister the word of God. We pray, Father, that you would help us all to tear down the idols that may have grown up in our own hearts, and that we would give God the first and the only place of worship. We ask, Lord, that you would bless in the meeting this evening, bless our brother Sam Houston as he comes, and those who will take part, and give the people of God here a blessed time together. Give us safety as we travel to and fro. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.